Psalm 136. I've been pastoring for several years now. Preached a lot of sermons from a lot of different places. And as I felt drawn to this passage, I don't think I've ever preached a sermon from this text. But kind of being that transition Sunday leading into Advent, and with the service we had last Sunday with Brother Mark Murphy here, man, wasn't, for those of you here, the Spirit of God was just so strong in this place and so good. I went through this week with Thanksgiving, and Jordan and Emily were both able to be home. Emily planned to be here this morning, but with the weather developing the way it is across Missouri and Illinois, she decided to go ahead and leave and get back to campus before the major storm set in, and she's back there safely already. So she's back there in her own church, actually, today. So, but I just, as I thought about music, and the very first song that we sang is based on this scripture, and I just kind of couldn't get away from it. So I thought, well, maybe there's a reason for that. And I want us to think today about who God is, the God of never-ending love. I don't know about you, but I'm not perfect. I'm human. I make a lot of mistakes. Not on purpose, not out and out sin, not a lot of those things. But there are times when, I'm not gonna lie to you, I think how in the world does the God of the universe, the God of all creation, still love us, even in the midst of everything that goes on, all the mess and all the muck sometimes that we make out of life? So I started reading down through this passage of Scripture, and here's kind of what God gave me. Who is this God of never-ending love? So I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. You know what that is, right? I'm going to ask you this question. Is it okay if I just read some Scripture to you today? And you know I'm going to anyway, so that's, I guess, why it's a rhetorical question. Verse 1, just read along or listen. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him alone, to him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the desert, his love endures forever. Who struck down great kings, his love endures forever, and killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sion, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance. His love endures forever. An inheritance to his servant Israel. His love endures forever. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. And who gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. God bless your word today and use it for your purpose and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Here are some things that God helped me with as I studied and looked at this passage of Scripture this week. Some things about this God of never-ending love. Who is he? What's he look like? The first thing I came to a conclusion of is he is the God who is sovereign. Now, what does sovereign mean? Sovereign means possessing supreme or ultimate power and authority. To think of the sovereignty of something means it is something or someone who is not governed or controlled by any outside source. And that's what we think of when we think of the God who is sovereign. He possesses supreme or ultimate power. How do we know that? Look at verse 2. The God, capital G, of all gods, little g. The God of all other gods. The Lord, capital L, of all other lords. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords. I want you to catch this next phrase. He alone does great wonders. He alone does great wonders. Supreme, ultimate power and authority. A God who is not governed by any kind of outside force. We pray to God, and we pray within the will of God and within the nature of God, but I'm just telling you right now, today, I can stand here right in this very place and demand that God does something for me and for my good or for some purpose. God's not obligated or affected by that at all if I'm not doing it for the right reason, because he is not subject to my authority. I'm subject to his. Turn one page. Well, all I have to do is turn one page in my Bible. Psalm 139. I want to give you an example. I want to give you a scriptural example of the revelation of the sovereignty of God. Psalm 139. There are some theological terms they teach us in Bible college about the sovereignty of God. They're great big words. And I want us to look at how those are demonstrated here, beginning with verses 1 through 6. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6, demonstrate for us the omniscience of God, the all-knowing. You do understand there's nothing that goes on or ever will go on that God doesn't already know about. Look what it says. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. How scary is that? You realize that before you even know what you're thinking, God already knows it? I don't know if I like that or not. Doesn't matter if I like it or not. He's God. He knows. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Can I just give you a little bit of, I hate using the word advice because then people think I'm trying to tell them what to do, but we are never this side of heaven going to understand everything that happens in life. We are never going to know all the reasons or all the purposes behind what happens in this world. I know there are some who think that we should know all those things, but we don't. God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts for a reason. He's God and we're not. So you know what? I don't let it bother me too much anymore when I come across something or something happens and I just don't understand all the reasonings behind it. I just have to trust and have faith that the God who knows everything knows what's best for this point in time and for this event, and I just have to trust that he knows exactly what he's doing. Omniscience, an all-knowing God. If you look just in the next few verses, you're going to see some demonstration and evidence of another part of God's supreme authority. It's called the omnipresence of God. What's that mean? It means that God is at all places at all times. God is not confined or limited by time and space. God created time and space. We'll get to that in a minute. God is not limited to time and space. The Holy Spirit is here with us today, just like he's present in the lives of every believer across the world. He's present. That holy, same Holy Spirit is present in other churches all across the globe. Why? Because he can be everywhere. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're already there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light becomes night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day because darkness is as light to you. He's everywhere. Sometimes that can be kind of scary too. He's here with us in church, but you know what? He's also with you when you leave the church and all these different places you go and all the different things you go to. And you know, first basketball games of the season. Congratulations. I didn't get to go to any of them, but you know what? The same God who's with me in church is with me when I go cheer for Westview or whoever I cheer for, and he sees and hears how I do that. Because he's there. I don't know how you feel about it, Coach, but you know, I've had coaches ask me to pray for teams before the games and stuff, and I kind of got out of this habit of praying for a win because I don't know that it really matters to God who actually wins, but we can pray for protection and stuff, but he's with me. He sees and hears exactly what I do. He's with me when I'm on my computer, seeing all the websites that we go to, the different places we surf the internet. See, he knows all that stuff. He's right there beside us. He's right there with us. So there's nothing that we do that escapes his presence. So he is the God who is sovereign. The next thing I see about this God of never-ending love is the fact that he's a God of creation. He is the God of creation. We're back to Psalm 136, verses 5 through 9. He who by his understanding made the heavens, created the heavens. He spread out the earth upon the waters. He made the great lights, the sun to govern the day and the moon and the stars. to govern the night. Creation shows one of his other attributes that go along with his sovereignty, and that's his omnipotence, or the fact that he is all-powerful. He alone does great wonders, we mentioned earlier. Think about the power of this. He spoke. He spoke the world into creation. When he made the heavens and the earth, when he made the sun, moon, and stars, when he made the water, caused all these things to happen, it happened simply by the spoken word of God. Let there be light, and there was light. That's pretty powerful. It also shows that he's a God of process. I want us to think about this. Creation shows that not only is God a God of power and ability, but he's a God of process. You do realize that nothing in the creation story happened randomly, okay? The order of creation shows this. God had a specific plan in place when he went through the creation story. Look how he starts. He started with nothing. The Spirit of God was hovering over the deep, it said, over the waters, over the darkness. And everything that God created and put into place happened according to a process and a plan. He's not a God of chaos. He's a God of order and process. He didn't just wake up one morning and say, let's see what happens today. There was no today until God created it. And when it comes to creating mankind, creation took on a whole new level of intimacy. It says in Genesis that he formed man from the dust of the ground. And then he formed woman from the man. And we see this intimacy detailed even further if you want to look again in Psalm 139, beginning with verse 13. Here's where the intimacy of God, the personality of God becomes so evident in the creation story. Look what David says. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Any knitters? Any people who do knitting here? Crocheting? Anything like that? It's a tedious process. That's how David describes the creation, the formation of life, the formation of us. In our mother's womb, you knit me together. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in that secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, and your eyes saw my unformed body. But all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them even came to be. The intimacy and the detail, the process of God's creative work explained here. It wasn't like God was in a factory working in assembly line and said, okay, boom, 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 boom. They're all done. Send them out. David infers that each and every person, each and every new life is created a specific way and put together in its own unique way. This is the God of creation. But then I see that he's the God of redemption. Go back to our text in Psalm 136, beginning with verse 10. You see, I've always thought of redemption from just the salvation or forgiveness aspect. But as I was reading through this week and putting this message together, I caught on some things that I've never thought about before as far as redemption. It is salvation. It is forgiveness. It includes all of that, but there's much more to it, because here in these verses, we see that redemption goes much further. Look at verse 10. Here we see that redemption includes the defeat of our enemies. It says he struck down the firstborn of Egypt. That's tragic. If you think back in the Exodus story, why did God have to do that? Because Pharaoh was refusing to let the Israelites go from their bondage and slavery in Egypt. God was doing everything he could to get Pharaoh's attention with the various plagues. And finally, God said, on this day, I'm going to strike down the firstborn. The firstborn, not only the firstborn child, but the firstborn livestock, everything. If you remember the Passover, this is where we get the Passover. This is where the children of Israel were told to take the blood of the lamb and paint it over their doorposts or on the side of the door. That way, when the angel of death came, they would know to pass over that household. How tragic that it takes something that drastic to get our attention. But this is exactly the length that God was willing to go to redeem his people. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. In verse 15, we see these words: he swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. Pharaoh's finally let the children of Israel go. They're marching across the desert on their escape. They're released from Egypt, and they come up against the banks of the Red Sea, and they look behind them, and of course, Pharaoh's changed his mind. We know the story. So Pharaoh and the Egyptians are chasing the Israelites and thinking, well, we got to get them back. They do all our work for us. What were we thinking? And there's a verse. I didn't take the time to look it up. Thought about it and then I forgot. But there's a verse in that passage of Scripture where Moses and the Israelites are standing on the banks of the Red Sea, and they look at the water ahead of them, and they look at the Egyptians coming behind them, and the people begin to complain and they begin to grumble, and they look at Moses and say, why didn't you just leave us back there in Egypt? At least we had food to eat. I mean, if we're going to die out here, we could have died back there. Moses said this: stand still and witness the salvation of the Lord. And it was at that time that God instructed Moses to take his staff in his hand and stretch his arm and his staff out across the waters of the Red Sea. And when Moses did that, the waters parted. Defeating enemies. It says he's in verses 17 and 18 that he struck down and killed great and mighty kings. Why? Because they were standing in the way of the redemption of Israel. So redemption includes God fighting our battles for us and defeating our enemies so that we can be set free. It also includes deliverance from our enemies. Verse 11, it says he brought Israel out from among them. And he divided, in verses 13 and 14, says he divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it. Deliverance. Bringing us out of one thing and taking us to something better. All part of God's redemption plan. And here, maybe the best part of all. Redemption includes God's direction for our lives along the way. Where do you see that? Right here. Verse 16, glad you asked. To him who led his people through the desert, God provided a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night so that the children of Israel would know they were going the right direction. They still messed it up. I mean, it took them 40 years to get someplace that should have taken about a week and a half. I mean, stop and think about that. That's a lot of detours and road construction. But God gives us direction along the way. That's all part of his plan of redemption. and keeping us in relationship with him, showing us the right way to go. And I see that this God of never-ending love is a God of provision. In verse 21, it says he gave their land as an inheritance. What does that mean? It means through all of this, God gave his people a place of their own, a place to belong. And then in verse 25, it says he gives food to every creature. And when I think of food, I think of what we just did at Thanksgiving when I had way too much of it. But see, food goes further than that, I think, in the scriptural sense, because food is one of the necessary things in life to keep us going. And I think when we see here that God gives food to all creatures, I think it means basically that he's providing everything that we need. Everything that we need to live, everything that we need to follow him, everything we need to be successful. What in the world does all this have to do with the never-ending love of God? That's God's motivation. His never-ending love, his love that endures forever, is his motivation for everything else that we just talked about. Why does God do everything that he does? That question is answered and proclaimed, count them, I did, 26 times in this chapter. His love endures forever. His sovereignty, his mighty unmatched power and authority, why do we see that? Why does he demonstrate that? Because he loves us. His acts of creation demonstrate his love for us. His plan of redemption was and is for one reason, his love for us. Why does he provide all that we will ever need? Because he loves us. Just how powerful is this love? Romans chapter 8. Begin with verse 28. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, and we are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, in all what things? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither the height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How powerful is the never-ending love of God. Jeremiah 31:3 says, long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Nothing will separate us from the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up to come after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it, but still you give yourself away. It's the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. If you have any question this morning, if you have any doubt, any uncertainty about God's love for you, I want you to listen as Jordan sings a song for us this morning in closing our service. If there's anybody here who senses a need to pray, I invite you to come while he sings. Think about this love that God has for us today.
After me, there's no wall you won't keep. no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99, and I couldn't turn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Glad for his love this morning. Sometimes we need to hear that God loves us no matter what. And that's the message he has for you today. That's the message I feel he's given me to share with you. As we get ready to leave this place, take that truth with you this week. No matter what. No matter what's going on, no matter what difficulties or hardships or temptations or persecutions or trials we come up against, we need to hold on to the truth that the love of God will not let us go without a fight. Father, thank you today for your overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love. That will never give up on us. Even in times when we may choose to walk away, your love will still follow us and give us an opportunity to come back. We love you today. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.